So good to be here in the south of Canada. It's not like the south of the United States, though. It's a little cooler, that's for sure. Well, it's good to be here. I really appreciate being here. Hope you're all doing well. You're here. This is good. And may the Lord bless our discussions. Actually, my talking. May the Lord bless that to your hearts and lives. One of the things that I learned a long time ago is to take notes. It keeps me from sleeping. And I remember having a guy one time, I was preaching from a platform, like, I hate doing this from the platform, I really do. I feel like it's so foreign, you know what I mean? I'm up there, you're down here, it's like, hello, how are you, type of thing. Well, this guy, he slept the whole time. He was like down here like this, and he was out cold. It wasn't even close. It wasn't like, you know, the one eye was open and that. This guy, all he needed was a blankie and a pillow, and he would have been made in the shade. I was walking around, hey, and it didn't affect this guy. So afterwards, they wanted me to go in the back and shake hands with people. I hate doing that because they lie to you. You know, that was really good. I had to do this at a place out of country one time in an assembly, and people, it was really funny because the people that didn't want to talk to me, they just walked right past me. It's right past me. It was really good, but not this guy. This is years ago. This guy came up to me after he awoke, and he says, that was really good. And I said, I'm glad I could minister to you. If you ever have insomnia, get the tape. I thought that. I didn't say that to him. But that's, I don't want, you know, so I, taking notes is helpful. We're going to deal with some stuff, I think, that is very, very, we'll just let the Spirit of God just bzzz you, you know what I mean? Just get you. That's what we want to do. We want to let the Spirit of God bzzz you. Okay, so that's exactly what it is, and hopefully it's life-changing for you. Hopefully it's life-changing for me. Well, my name is Chris Schroeder. I've been here before, and you're looking at a scaredy cat. That comes from the Greek word skaerto kaato, and it really isn't. Okay, so one of the things I'm really afraid of, among many things, is heights. I do not like heights. You know, we were working at this one job. Before I even met my wife, I worked as a rough-end carpenter. I got $2 an hour, if you can imagine that. $2 an hour. We worked like animals. 12 hours a day. Had to sleep on the job. So we took the insulation. We put the mud sill down. We took the insulation, put it in the basement, and all dirt floor, and slept on the insulation, the big bales of insulation. Then we get up in the morning and we build all this kind of stuff. So I really don't like heights. And we were building this A-frame in upstate New York. A-frames like this, looks like an A. I guess that's why they call it that. Anyway, it's for snow. So the snow, if the snow comes, it doesn't collapse the roof because it's more than 12 pitch. It's really, really steep. And it goes down like this. It was on the side of a mountain. So you might be putting up a piece of siding down here on the ground. And me, I'm at the other end. I'm 6'5 and a half. I have a fully extended ladder. If you can imagine this, a fully extended ladder. Two sections, fully extended. I am on the top, second to the top rung, holding a piece of rough sawed cedar like this, fully extended with a 10-penny nail in my hand with a 20-ounce Craftsman. Okay, so I've got no safety belt. I'm like this, fully extended. And a friend of mine came by. And so luckily I had the ladder sunk two rungs into the mud. I did, two rungs into the mud. And so I'm fully extended like this, and the guy comes by with his 20-ounce Craftsman walking right past my ladder, and he goes, boom, like that, and hits and wraps my ladder. I mean, I'm going, I didn't do it, but I would have. So I really hate it. I really hated that job, actually, I have to tell you. So one of the things I really didn't like about it is when we go to a job, we get the foundation. There's a foundation already not poured, but usually it's brick. And they have to make the hole, and then the guys come in and put the bricks in, make the foundation with the footers and all this kind of stuff. I don't even know what that means, but that's what they did. And so then they had these long planks as long as this, you know, this bench. And you had to walk from the ground over this thing, like this gully, to the floor, to the foundation itself, right? And I hated this because you're going, boing, and it's like flexing every step you take, right? And you look down, those guys, they drop everything, bottles, glass, broken, all this kind of stuff. You fall, you're at least getting a tetanus shot, at least, if not stitches, you know? And it's like maybe 6 to 10 feet. And I'm, you know, that's how far you're going to fall. So me? Not me, man. I don't walk it. I crawl it. So what I did was I crawl. And I'm not going boing. I'm just going like this. Up to, this is really pathetic because I got my tool belt with all the nails and stuff. And I'm in my 20-ounce Craftsman. I'm going like this up that little ladder to get to this mud sill. This is really bad. So I get on the mud sill, and I'm crawling all around this mud sill. The other guys are just going, hey, do-do-do-do-do-do. I pass it over here. We found, you know, and they're doing all this. Me, I'm crawling. It's really pathetic. So a guy told me one time, we were doing this A-frame for this guy in upstate New York, and he says to me, he's a iron worker. Do you ever hear, you know what an iron worker is? Anybody know what an iron worker is? Well, that, I understand, yeah, that's kind of like an iron worker, but this is a little different. These guys are nuts. I mean, they're really nuts. Okay, so you look at these big skyscrapers, right? You've seen those, like in Toronto or in New York City or whatever, right? And they look like they're girders. They call them girders, but they're about this thing. It's like an eye. It looks like an eye. Solid iron steel, right? And then what they do is they heat up the rivets, and they rivet these things, and they put them through, and they lock them in. They're crazy because they're going 40 floors, 50 floors, 60 floors, 60, 70 floors, and they're walking like this without any belts or anything on there. They're not got, they have nothing on. They just, why, how you doing, Frank? How's it going, you know? The widow gets all the money. These guys get paid big bucks. The risk is really huge, right? So I'm like 6 feet off the ground, right? 7 feet, maybe 10 feet off the ground, crawling on this. And the guy that we're building this for, he's an iron worker. He's doing 40, 50, 60, 70 floors up. And he's looking at me, and he's probably going, this guy is sick. Look at this guy. So what he did was he said, hey, you, come here. Come here. He was just watching us build this and frame this house in. And I'm going, yeah, I crawled off. I'm crawling off. It was just really pathetic. He goes, come here. I want to, you know, you're doing this for me. And I just want to show you a little tidbit. I said, yeah, what's that? He goes, he takes a 2x4, like 2x4x12, puts it on the ground. He said, walk that without falling off. I go, okay. Yeah. Oh, no. I do that 60 floors up. I'm history, you know. I'm going like this. Oh, man. He goes, let me show you something. Give me your hammer. And so I give him my 20-ounce Craftsman hammer, and he goes, watch it. Don't look at this. Just know where it is, but don't look at it. Look down there. Don't look at this. Look down there. And he said, just walk normally with the Craftsman, 20-ounce Craftsman in hand. Just walk normally. I'm going, it's easy for you to say. And then he comes back. He's walking this 2x4x12, and he's doing it. I mean, he's just doing it. He goes, now you do it. I go, okay, all right. He says, just walk normal, 1 foot in front of the other. I go, this is pretty good. This is good. Come back. Okay, I'm coming. Hey, that's really good. He goes, that's fantastic. He says, do it again. So I did it like about 8 times. And then all of a sudden, he goes, okay, now, 2x4 is like, you know, it's not even 4. It's like 3¾ or whatever. It's like this. And he said, and so walk that plank up there with that Craftsman. Don't look at it. Just walk it up there and walk normal. Get up there. So I get up there, and hey, that's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. And I felt a little unsure at the beginning, but I'm stepping on joists. I'm walking across joists. I'm going, this is amazing. I'm walking the mud sill. This is great. This is fantastic. Okay, so my wobbly ways were over. I was stable. And that's the title of our talk this evening, is Wobbly Ways. And I'd like us to look at, because a lot of us are feeling very similar in your Christian walk, going, I can't, how does it go? And it feels wobbly, doesn't it? Your Christian walk is uncertain, and it's wobbly. We're going to talk about this, okie doke? That's what we're going to do. So the title is Wobbly Ways in James chapter 1. So if you look in your Bibles that you have there, and if you don't have one, there's one in front of you. And if you need one, we'll hand you one of these that were in front of us. We have extra Bibles if you need them. Got one? We'll rent it to you. Just kidding. James chapter 1. And I'd like us to look at, we're going to look at James chapter 1. Now, James, let's just talk about this guy. How many is named here James or Jim? James. Nobody. Interesting, okay. How many Noah? How many Noahs we got? You're a Noah?
Oh, no, never
mind. What is your name? Okay. All right. That's cool. It's close. It's really close. And what I'm going to do is you can borrow these if you want. No, I'm only kidding. Sorry. Okay, Ethan. Okay, nice to meet you, Ethan. Nice to meet you. And okay, so James is this guy. James is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are 4 Jameses in the New Testament. This is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's full brother with a guy named Jude who wrote the book right before Revelation. Okay, so they're both half-brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're both full brothers. And Mary and Joseph had James, and they had Jude. And so he's the half-brother because the Lord Jesus Christ was the virgin, virgin conception, conceived by the Holy Spirit and Mary, and not a product of Joseph at all. So they did not believe on him until after the Lord Jesus was physically raised from the dead. Now, isn't that a kicker? I wonder what it was like. What would it have been like to have been the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, maybe James and Jude thought that, you know, that Jesus was some kind of goody two sandals or something. I don't know. And maybe he thought, oh, there he is again. What is he doing here? You know, never sinned, but maybe he really loved them. Maybe they liked him and admired him. I don't know. But we do know that they did not believe on him as their personal Savior until after the physical resurrection of Jesus. They didn't believe until afterwards. And so this fellow named James, he's writing here, and it's an interesting thing because we're going to look at verses 1 through 12. And as we look at this, we're going to go through each verse. We're going to go through this, okay? And we're not going to read it and then go over it again. We're going to go as we go. Okie doke? So when he looks at this, we're going to see three aspects of testing. See, in 1 through 12 of James, 1 through 12, James is going to be discussing with us and teaching us how to handle trials. Because in verses 1 through 12, he's talking about things that come from the outside in, that bear in on you. You didn't have that. You didn't do it intentionally. You didn't sin. You didn't do it. Things come in from the outside, and they bear in on you. You didn't cause it. You didn't, but all of a sudden, it's right there. And a lot of times, it really hurts. It really hurts, and you don't know what to do. I've got lots of examples of this one because we all go through this, and these are trials. In verses 13 through 18, however, he is going to discuss, and we're going to discuss this tomorrow, he's going to discuss with us how the temptations that we come, that bear in from within outward. It's a big difference. This is stuff that's coming, 1 through 12 is coming from the outside in. Now, then 13 through 18, he's going to discuss from the inside out. In other words, the temptation to do sin, to sin. It's a tough one, I'm telling you, but we have to face it, don't we? We have to face it. And so what he wants us to do is he wants us to be stable. Because a lot of times when we go through trials, and you've gone through them, I'm sure you have. I've gone through them. And how do you handle them? What do you do? And this is what James looks at. This is one of the general epistles. He's talking, his audience is generally a Jewish Christian audience. And what he is doing with this audience, this is probably the first epistle ever written in the New Testament. It was written probably around 45 AD, and it was written before Galatians. This is before the Jerusalem Council in the book of Acts. This is way before that. And so he's writing, this is probably written around the first 12 chapters of Acts, probably before that. I mean, just a little before, around 9 or 10, something like that, okay? About 9, 8, 9, or 10 in that time frame of the book of Acts. And so this is the first epistle, and so it's general. It's a general epistle. There are a number of general epistles. You have James, you have 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and you have also Jude. They're written not to any specific church. Like you have the churches of Galatia. He writes the Galatians. Church at Ephesus, the church at Colossae, the church at Thessalonica, etc. Paul writes to these churches. James does not. He says, and notice what he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, greeting. Why does he say that? Because most of the people in the church at that time were Jews who had trusted Jesus as their Messiah. They had done that. And they were going through intense problems, and he's going to tell them that. He's going to show them that. So we look at these three aspects of testing. And I just want to let you know, this hopefully God will speak to your heart this evening and minister to your heart in such a way, because this is reality. We go through incredible pressure, incredible trials. We do. We go through them. And they're incredible to us. Well, don't compare your trial to somebody else's trial. Because what you are going through really matters to you. It really does. And God knows how much pressure you can take in this kind of thing. And so he allows these things to happen in our lives. He allows it for us to grow. Because God is more interested in who you are than what you do. Oh, he's interested in what you do. But he's interested in who you are. He's interested in your character. And notice what he is going to say here to us. You know, so we see these aspects, and one of them, we see the aspect of the reason for testing. And we see this in verses 1 through 5. And in verses 6 through 8, we see the results of testing. And then 9 through 12, the riches of testing. But we see here the reason for testing. Why does God allow these things that come from the outside in, that we haven't caused? Why does he allow these things to take place? And notice what he says. My brethren, verse 2, count it all joy. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Isn't that interesting? When you look at this, the reason for it is to, he's discipling, it's called maturing discipleship. Maturing discipleship. And then he says, knowing this, that the testing of your faith works patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. And so what is the reason for this? I just find it a mind blower to me. I've gone through some things in my life that are just, they're so painful, it's unbelievable. They're just so painful. Sometimes I still, when my mother died, my mom was one of my best friends. My wife, my friend John, and my mom. And when she passed away at the age of 60, which is young, you know, very young, of cancer, I did not know what to do. Now, okay, now I'm the baby of the family. Okay, so I'm a real baby. Okay, so I'm the baby of the family. So what happens is the parents, my brother and sister break in my parents, and then I get all the garbage. So, you know, it's just really weird. So my brother thinks, he's 4 years older than me, he thinks, to this day, I'm old, and he's older, and he still thinks I'm the little kid. He does. So this is really pathetic. So I'm in New Jersey, and it's a Saturday morning at 7 in the morning, and or 7:30 in the morning, and I get a call. And this is with the phones. We didn't have cell phones, nothing like that. This is like one of these phones, you know, you pick up and go, hello, is that you? And you pick it up and you go, hello, how's it going? And then it's my brother. And he's sobbing. And I'm going, Ted, what's wrong? He said, Mom has been diagnosed with cancer and she's terminal. Can you come here? I'm in New Jersey. This is California. They lived in California. Can you come here? I have to tell you something. I did not... It would have been nicer to have somebody just boom right in the head. That would have been nicer. I would have liked that better than to hear the words that I heard. I felt stupefied. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to handle it. I'm 33 years of age, and I got the news that my mom is terminal. What do you say? What do you do? Well, I tell you what I said. I'm coming. I canceled all preaching engagements, everything. We got there so fast. It was we left that night. We left that and flew out to be with her and then watched her die. And you look at this and you say to yourself, what do you do? I mean, how do you handle this? And then James says, count it all joy. When you fall into various trials, how could you possibly count it? And the Greek is really cool. Unmixed joy. In other words, pure. It's not blend, you know, pure joy when you fall into various trials. This is God's perspective, and it's got to be God's perspective, because I'm looking at a trial that's, I didn't cause it. I didn't sin. I didn't, you know. Something, my mom is in the West Coast, I'm here in the East Coast, and she is dying of cancer, and I got to get myself and my wife out there as fast as possible. What do you do? Count that all joy? But yet he tells us to do this because he wants us, and when you go through those trials, and you will, when you go through those trials, the only hope, the only way you can get through these things is to look to him. is to look to him. He's going to be your only source of strength. He is going to be your only source of joy. He is going to be your only source in anything and everything at that moment. In fact, isn't that what we want in the Christian life? I mean, that's what we want in the Christian life. I want that in the Christian life. I don't want, listen, I'm a Christian, you know. I got saved at the age of 18, you know. I'm thinking to myself, this is it. This is it. There's nothing better than this. What could be better than knowing that your sins are forgiven, you have a home in heaven, and now I turn my life over to him, and he's going to give me meaning and purpose in life. In other words, my life will count. This is incredible. This is fantastic. I was raised Irish Roman Catholic. I wasn't raised in an assembly. I wasn't raised in with, you know, sword drills and all that. I didn't even know what a sword drill was. I'm going, where's the drill, you know? And I'm thinking, what do you guys, I mean, I had no idea. In fact, here's how weird it was. I had a situation in which this family took care of me and took me down. My car blew up. And this family, I'm praying here. I'm going, oh, Lord, oh, God, help me with this. Show me what to do. I want to thank you. I want to thank you that my engine seized and you could hear this. I'm going, oh, thank you, Lord, for this. And my head's down, thing is smoking like crazy. It was a Fiat 850. It was a piece of junk. It was a piece of junk, you know. And so I'm just like losing it. And I'm just sitting there in the car in this mechanic's bay on truck stop 250. I'll never forget it. So this guy taps me on the shoulder. He goes, can I see you praying and crying. No, praying. I'm a Christian. Can we help you? So I told him the situation. He goes, okay, so we're here. Okay, this state of Ohio now. We're here. They're going to drive me. They said they would drive me 6 hours south to Dayton. And then they let me stay on their couch. They'll let me make a phone call. This is when you right? Okay, so Okay, you drive me down, and then they said, we'll drive you back another 6 hours or so. I'm going, oh, thank you. We'll feed you, too. That was a mistake they made. In a vacuum-lipped Schroeder, they called me. Oh, you wanted some. Okay, so it was just really a mistake. But they did this. And so they had a four-year-old. That's all they had, a four-year-old. Okay, so they had a four-year-old, and this four-year-old, we're sitting in the back of this big Capri, Chevy Caprice, and we're sitting in the back there, and he goes to me, I'm 18, I just got saved. He goes, I want to teach you a song. He's a four-year-old going to teach me a song. I said, okay, cool. I'm trying to be, okay, song, what's the song? He goes, follow me. I go, okay. He goes, Jesus loves me, this I know. He goes, go ahead. And I go, Jesus loves me, this I know. He goes, for the Bible tells me so. And he looks at me, he goes, go ahead. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. Go ahead. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Go ahead. The parents had to have been laughing. They had to have been dying. They had to have been dying in this one. I mean, it was just so, I mean, looking back, it was really cute. I mean, I'm sweating bullets. I had never heard that song ever before. That was the first time I ever heard that song. And the theology of that song, the theology of that song was incredible. Let's sing it, okay? You want to sing? Jesus loves me, this I know. Go ahead. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. I like that, Rose. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. That is, I don't know who wrote that. First time I ever heard it in my life, but that is incredible, incredibly great theology. And this is what James is. And James didn't write that song, but he is telling us to understand that we are weak, he is strong. He will see you through. Our God will see you through. Understand that God didn't save you to leave you. When you receive Christ as your personal Savior, you have eternal life, you have forgiveness of sins. But not only that, but he is ever present with you. He is never going to leave you nor ever forsake you. So that's why Paul, who wrote Hebrews, the Lord, I may boldly say, the Lord is with me. I shall not fear what man will do unto me. I don't know how many of you are fearful of life. I am. I'm fearful of life. What's going to happen in the future? What's going to take place in the future? And what he is telling us right now, and what God is telling us through his word, he says, when you get these various trials that you have not caused, count it all joy. Why do we count it all joy? Because now we get to see God work in our life in a special way. God's always been working in our life, but when we are our backs are against the wall, we have nowhere to turn, we don't know what to do, we can't go to anybody else, and then all of a sudden we say, well, I guess I should turn to the Lord. Duh, that's the first thing we should do. That's the first thing we should do. The first thing we should do is turn to the Lord, not the second, third. Don't go to your friends first. Go to your best friend. And he's Jesus. And he loves you and cares for you and can do things about the situation you're in. And this is what he wants to do. He wants to do this in your life. And this is why he says, and then he says this, knowing this, that the working or the testing of your faith works patience. Oh my word. What does that mean? Works endurance. Some translations render it endurance, and that's exactly what patience means. It is a steadfastness, a continuance, an endurance. And so what he does is he tells us these things, and it's really he's discipling us and ministering to us and molding us. I used to weightlift. Did I tell you that my mom was a weightlifter? She raised 2 dumbbells. Sorry. This is really bad, isn't it? Bad joke. My friend Murphy told me that one, man. I got to use it. Okay, so. But I started weightlifting back in California. I lived in California for 5 years, and I worked out at Gold's Gym Northridge, and that's where all the pros went. They had a Gold's Venice, and that's where all the people, they even have a little path around inside the thing. You can watch all the bodybuilders. Hey, how you doing? I come in there, I'm going, hey, how are you? How's it going? I'm going to weightlift. Can I do that? My arms look like I had little mosquito bites right here and here, and that's about it, And just really bad news, right? These guys, and I remember the time I had to, with weightlifting, and I don't know if you want to take notes on this. My brother used to tell me, I said, hey, Ted, I'm lean and mean, man. He looked at me and goes, man, you're too thin to win. I was like 6'5". 6'5", and weighed about 165. Yeah, it's pretty thin. Pretty thin. I don't know who the woo did that. I don't know why you would do that. But I could jump. But man, I had no, the body mass was not there. And so I thought, I'm gonna lift, I'm gonna get bigger and all this kind of stuff. So the first day I get there, and I'm gonna do benching. I'm gonna get on the bench. You know what I'm talking about, the bench? Okay, so I get this Olympic bar, and my friend, I call him Tiny, Heath Townsend. When I first met Heath, he's a power lifter. This guy's a honking power lifter. This guy squats 600. You know, me, I got the 40, 45-pound Olympic bar, and I put 5-pound donuts on, you know, and I'm going to bench, you know, I'm going. And you know what I hate? The spotter. You got to have somebody spot you. So here's the bench right here. My head is here, this, and the bar is right like this. I got to unrack it, and I got to do it. Do it's always on the exhale, you know. On the exertion, you exhale, or you get a stroke. You know, that's true. It's really true. You know, and I'm doing this. And the guy spotted me is going, he goes, and this is, I don't know why they do it. The guy could be had a different voice and everything, but all of a sudden when he spots, it's all you, baby, it's all you, man. Come on, baby, it's all you. It's all you, baby, it's all you. Come on, baby, come on, baby, it's all you, baby. You know, for me, I'm going, come on, baby, it's all you, baby. There's a guy right next to me. He's got 4 45-pound donuts on the 45-pound Olympic bar on each side. He's got a spotter on one end, a spotter on the other end, and the guy in the middle going, it's all you, baby, all you. And this guy's like a piston. He unracks and goes, me, I'm going, I felt like my eyeballs were going to pop out. It was just pathetic. It was just pathetic. And so what happens is, with this weightlifting thing, it's just really weird. It's called resistance. And so what happens is with weightlifting, that you put the weight on, and it's, you know, my muscles are really bad. And so I want to go a little stronger, and then they break down. And that's what hurts. I hate it, because afterwards you're going, oh, that wasn't bad. Next day you feel like you've had surgery. It's called lactic acid. It gets in there, and it's a crystal, and it cuts into your thing because you've ripped your muscles apart on the inside. And so what it does is you've got to give it a day to heal, and then you do it again. You break them down, you heal, and then all of a sudden you get like little bumps. Really, some little bumps on your arms. You go, whoa, hey, I'm really something, right? I'm really something. So what you do is you add more weight. A little more weight. God is exercising our faith, the muscle of our faith, and sometimes he adds weight to us in the sense of trials, that when we trust him, because he's spotting us, and he's not going, it's all you, baby. He's going, it's all me, my son. It's all me, my daughter. I will carry you through. I will see you through. When the weight is on, and he's not going to allow you to have more weight than you can handle. Actually, he's not going to have any more weight than he can handle. He'll see you through. He will see you through. And then when we trust him in that, he starts to build in the muscles of our faith. We have a greater trust in him. And, you know, here's the thing about this. This is really cool. Because all of a sudden, you know, we say, yes, I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Yes, I do. Well, that's great. I'm fantastically happy about that. But I want you to know something. When we allow him to take the burden, when we allow him to handle the weight of the trial, when we allow him to do that and we seek his face to trust him, all of a sudden, we start to get to know him better. And we start to realize what a great friend we do have in Jesus. We do. We start to go on, and he deepens us. And we have little bumps on our faith muscles. And he starts to develop us. And sometimes he allows other more weight to be put on. And we say, I don't know how I'm going to do it. We'll do it the same way you did it when you first had it. Trust him. Because he's saying, it's all me, my daughter. It's all me, my son. I will carry the weight for you. See, this is the thing that non-Christians don't understand. You know, we think sometimes when we get we become a Christian, all of our problems are gone. No, they're not. No, we just know how to handle them. And so we don't know how to handle them. Notice what he says here. Notice how he looks at this, and he does let patience have its perfect work. You know, you've got to let the, when you weightlift, you've got to do the full range of motion. I see these guys, they call it the Dorsey pull down. You know, you get up to this. How many know what a Dorsey pull down is? Okay, yeah. This one is, you have a bar like this, and you usually sit down. You can do it in kneeling. And then they got a stack, and usually it's about 250, right? I see these guys, and they go like this, you know. They get down there, and then what they do is they swing. They swing. Anybody can do this. You can swing that stack. You can go, that's fantastic. You look like you really know what you're doing. The idea is to have the full range of motion. Don't move. Bring it to your chest. Bring it like this, and exhale as you're bringing it, and then lift it up, and then continue to do this, okay? Some of the guys at this gym were having people stand on the stacks. 250 on the stack, and these guys, another 250 standing on the stack. I don't know how the cables held them, but these guys. This is what you do, full range of motion. And that's what you have to do. And that's what he says to us, but let patience have her perfect work. Don't get out from underneath it. When we have a situation that we don't like, and we have a situation, what is the first thing we want to do? What's the first thing when you're in something you haven't caused, what's the first thing you want to do? I want to get out of it. I want to run. I don't want to be near it. I don't want this problem. I don't want this problem. He's saying, don't do that. Don't do that. What you want to do is you understand, knowing this, that the testing of your faith works endurance. But let endurance have her perfect work, that you may be, perfect and entire, lacking nothing. But what happens oftentimes, like with my mom, my brother calls me at 7:30. I had an 8:30 appointment with some elders. I went to that appointment. He told me this. I'm in a fog. I really am. I feel like, do you ever have one of those instances? You feel like you're in a tunnel and everybody else is like around you. This is like one of these movies. Everybody else is around and everybody's talking, and you start to realize they have no clue what you're going through. And you're going, man, and voices sound weird. Everything is in a fog. You're like in a tunnel, and this is how I was. I remember going to that meeting in my van, because we had an open-air van, and we preached in New York City a lot. And I remember going in my van to meet those elders and that assembly, and I didn't care if I stopped at a stop sign. I didn't care about anything else. I didn't even care about talking to those guys. I went there. I didn't care about anything. The only thing that I was fixated on was that my mom was terminal and I got to get to California. It's the only thing that I was fixed on this one. And I didn't care about anything else. And I said, I remember driving and I said, Lord, I don't have a clue what I'm doing and I need your wisdom. I need your wisdom. Because you said, look at verse 5. You said to me, you say to us, if any of you lack wisdom, Let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So if you ask God, God, I don't know what to do, and you're sincere and you're, you know, no gamesmanship on this one with you, Lord. I don't know what to do with this situation. Would you please guide me and help me make the right decisions? Because I feel like I've been just hit upside the head with a 2x4. And I don't know what to do. You go to God, God gives the wisdom. He shows you exactly what to do. This is how great a God we have. I have to say, Barb and I, my dear wife and I, went to California, and we watched my mom die, and I took the funeral. It was very difficult. Me and this other guy took the funeral. And I have to tell you something. This is going to sound really strange. I loved my mother. She was a friend. And I think that is a cool thing, you know. That was the best time of my life. You know why? Because God, and it still gets to me. I remember laying on her grave in the Hollywood Hills, California, in the Forest Lawn Hollywood Hills Cemetery, and saying, Fran, and that's what I called her. We were first name, not mom, dad, you know, Fran, why did you leave me? Why did you go? I miss you so much. But understand this, God was there. I will never leave you nor ever forsake you. I will never leave you nor ever forsake you. God will see you through. God will see you through. And that is the beautiful thing. And God will give that wisdom. And he says, let it have its results. And the results on this is not only that we only see the reason, but we see the results of this, and we see that in verses 6 and following. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea tossed, driven with the wind and tossed. Do you ever see that? You live near a lake. You ever see that when the wind kicks up on a boat, even a big freighter, if the wind catches that, you know, on the ocean or whatever, boy, it's all over the place. I don't care if it's an aircraft carrier or whatever. You know, we don't want to be tossed to and fro. We don't want to do that. And it says, but let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Turn it completely over to him. Don't try to figure this one out. Ask him for the wisdom. He'll give it to you. Follow that wisdom according to the word of God. He will not ever he'll never go against his word. He'll give you wisdom and how to handle it according to his word. Go and seek his face. I like what David says in Psalm 27. Seek, God says to him, seek ye my face. Thy face, Lord, do I seek. Lord, you've got to work. You've got to work. This is life and death. This is no games. This is nothing. It's bearing in on me. I don't know how I'm going to handle it, but I know you can handle it. It's all you, my son. It's got to be you. It's got to be, Lord, you've got to handle it. It's all me. I will take it from you. I will see you through. This is what James is telling us. But don't be too sold. A double-minded man, I'm going to try to figure it out. No, I'm going to trust you, Lord. No, I'm going to try to figure it out. No, I'm going to trust you, Lord. No, I'm going to try.